Today is 11th Sunday after Pentecost. We have a few announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will have another blood drive, which will be Saturday morning, September 20th, and there will be a sign-up sheet and more information about it in the conference room. We just want to issue a caution to the parents to please watch your children, because we want them to hang on or break branches from the trees or drop trash or papers around the landscape. Also, throwing rocks and stirring up the bees on the flowering bushes, because we had reports of several people being stung by the bees. Now, we grew up ourselves in a family of beekeepers, so we know that the honey, we know the habits very well and how to act around honeybees. They will not sting you unless you provoke them. Because we had at our home hundreds of thousands of bees in our backyard, and we only remember the times that we got stung is when we provoked them as a child. Otherwise, they did not disturb you. So, if they feel attacked, they will sting. The reason why we can say these things is because of the other things. We see the evidence is around the property, and somebody has to clean that up every week. So I just want to mention that. I don't have to clean it up. But we know of others, we know who we're talking about, who have to clean it up. So we're not just imagining this. And just to repeat, we have blessing of articles after Mass today. And the blood drive will be on September 20th, which is a Saturday morning. Today is the feast of Saint Bartholomew, one of the apostles. And because of the high rank of the feast, it is commemorated at today's Mass, in case you noticed. Tomorrow is the feast of Saint Louis the Ninth. Thursday is the feast of Saint Augustine. And Friday, the beheading of Saint John the Baptist. And on Saturday, August 30th, is the feast of Saint Rose of Lima. The epistle from this Mass is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold fast as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are still with us, but some had fallen asleep. And after he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, as one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel from this Mass is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha Kodesh, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, amen. Blessed Savior was very merciful because he knew human nature. Now, Jesus Christ is both God and man, so I say he knew and he knows human nature because he had a human nature. We are not saying that he knew sin, because God, even though he has a human nature, cannot know evil in itself. I mean, he knows it because of seeing evil that's done, but he did not do any evil himself. But we're speaking mainly about the man's weakness because of original sin. We are stubborn, we are ignorant, we are prideful. We are resistant to God's helps. So what does our Blessed Savior do? He has to show us what he is giving us. So today's readings, we have to answer the question, what is the purpose of our Blessed Savior's miracles? And we look at it backwards because we look at the miracle that we see and we forget about everything else. Well, what else is there? It is fundamentally, what does God work in the soul? First, what does he give to our souls, which is invisible? And since our Blessed Savior knew this, and as he was teaching, he was very thorough, he wanted to give to the people something supernatural. But he knew that them not seeing it, but feeling the effects of it, of course, but not seeing it physically, that they needed something else. So to prove what he was giving them, supernatural grace, the divine life of God in our souls, Christ came to restore that. Because in the Old Testament, there was only a foreshadowing or inferior version of what people could do to help their souls. So what did he do? He gave us miracles to show the effects that were happening in the soul. Outward signs. What more dramatic miracle is this, in that many times our blessed Savior would take someone who had died in the most famous gospel account is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 3 days. He's already put in the tomb. So our blessed Savior primarily, we have to keep remembering this because it's hard. What did our blessed Savior want to show us and them at the time? Is that God's grace would restore divine life to the soul. It would bring it back to its state, similar and even better than the state of Adam. Because if you just look at it superficially, which we must never do, we saw that Christ's love for Lazarus and his kinsmen brought him back, and at their entreating him, he just called him forth from the tomb. That's not the lesson. The lesson is when God gives us grace by the grace of baptism, he takes a soul dead to God's life and brings it back to divine life. And we also don't have to just stand on our blessed Savior's miracles themselves. He also passed on this power and had the apostles effect miracles also, and all throughout the ages. And do we see a similar pattern? Of course, the answer is yes. In that, in our age where there is a lack of miracles, those external signs of showing God's holiness, with the indifference of souls, and we in a selfish way look at ourselves first, do we participate in this yawning, oh, it's God doing his thing. Do we pay attention to what God wants to work in our souls? The lack of miracles is because of our indifference. That's what it is. It's what's happening in our souls first, and the effect of it is that we do not see very many miracles. Remember that our blessed Savior from all eternity knew what he was going to do. We cannot say that our Lord performing miracles was on a whim, or was it superficial, was it spontaneous? No, it was in God's mind from all eternity. Now we can't understand that concept because we don't have an infinite mind, as God's mind is infinite. But we can try to grasp at it a little bit. And the explicit lesson for today is when Christ performed the miracle of restoring the deaf and dumb man to his full senses. Again, he is demonstrating what happens to the soul. It happens to every soul with baptism. Remember, we can have this sacramental baptism, which is the ordinary way, but we also can have baptism, desire, and blood, so remember that. So what happens to every soul which receives baptism, it is restored to its fullness. Now, God does not stop there. He doesn't want us to just receive the gift and that's it. It's an empty shell. The immediate effect of baptism, and also we should look at it in this sense too, with having our souls restored to sanctifying grace if we have the misfortune of committing a serious sin. By the sacrament of penance, in which we confess and have our sins forgiven through the power of God through the priest. What is the effect of all this? It is to proclaim the redemptive death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because that is our participation in God's redemptive, when he gives us his redemptive life, that is the effect that it has that we are supposed to do in the way that we are given. We as a priest, you as lay people, depending on your influence with others. So if we find ourselves neutral in this area, then that is wrong. We want to give back to God. We want to win souls for Christ. So they will participate in the same God's gifts. On the other hand, by sin, the deliberate turning away from God's grace, God's law, it is a serious betrayal of all that he has given us in superabundance. Remember that it is God giving us these gifts so that he does not give half-heartedly. He gives completely, and he gives to all. So it is a very great betrayal that sin contradicts this. You know what sin does? Sin wills that God go away, that he not be in us. That's what it is. Now, we don't specifically will that when we sin. That's obvious. It's because of our weakened nature. But what do you think happened with the angels when God created all the angels? And then an instant later, you had the bad angels and the good angels. This is what happened to the bad angels. Because of their inability not to know exactly what they were choosing, that they were condemned because they rejected God's plan. So that's what we do when we sin. Just a reminder. It is the willing that God not be with us, not be in our souls. And another nuance is this, is that when we have the gospel preached to us and we receive it and hold fast to it, we must not twist it to fit our own ideas. We should be an open receptacle to receive what messages God gives to us. He gives us many, many messages through the gospel. And remember that when when you're attending Mass and you hear a sermon, that God wants you to hear certain things. And see, that's why it doesn't matter what the ability of the priest is to preach or even not to preach. Remember, the Kyrie of ours could not preach, had no ability to preach when he started preaching. None. His own family attested to that. But as he let God allow his grace to flow in him, he became the most famous preacher and confessor in the world at that time. Just a humble parish priest. So we must listen to what God wants us to hear, and that is literally the way that God wants us to understand things he wants to give us, by hearing it. That's why the gospel is literally preached. And also, this is a caution to those of us who have all these gifts that God gives us. We're not deprived of anything because we are here. We should always pay particular attention to the details in the gospel, because every detail has a lesson for us, and this is one of them. Do you see the pattern when you read the gospel, that the closer and the more familiar the people were to our blessed Savior, his own relatives, the more they rejected him? It's counterintuitive. It seems like Christ's relatives would be the first ones to receive his good gifts and to receive the most miracles, and it was the exact opposite. It was a stubborn pride, because Christ grew up in obscurity. He just grew up as one of many of the children there, young adults. And he didn't do anything to draw attention to himself until he went on his public mission. And people just couldn't accept that, the people that knew him. So the least number of miracles, the least conversions were made among them. And it even got to the point where they wanted to kill him. So let us not fall into that trap where we take for granted and we are over familiar with our blessed Savior. We should thank him every day for his gifts. Now we want to share with you something that struck us during this week, because we tell you often that we read things that we ourselves have had questions about and trying to understand certain points. And we hope this is a help to those who are listening very, very closely, because that's what it takes. Remember the passage where our Lord and Savior says, and as we want to note, that as we grow, the older you get, the more you see the problem of this very thing, which is this. Our Lord and Savior said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How is that even possible? And of course, like I said, as you grow older, the more you see your defects and your sins, and they weigh upon you many times. So we don't seem to be getting better. So how can we possibly do this? Well, we have a great theologian by the name of Tanqueray who explains this point, and we're going to try to nail this down as close as we can. So if you're interested in that point, here it is. Divine charity will lead us to imitate the most adorable Trinity in the measure in which this is compatible with human weakness. Okay, that's a good point. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? But if any man violate the temple of God, him shall God destroy. He's talking about mortal sin. For the temple of God is holy, which you are, in the state of grace, of course. Experience is witness to the fact that with generous souls, this is the most powerful motive to turn them away from sin and incite them to the practice of virtue. Temples wherein the thrice Holy One resides can never be too rich in beauty, too glorious in sanctity. It is remarkable that when our Lord wishes to propose to us an ideal, a model of perfection, he pointed to God himself and said, "Be thou perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." At first sight, this ideal seems too high. Every time we read this, we think it's too high. How can we possibly be like, have the perfection of God the Father? But when we recall that we are the adopted children of God and that he lives in us in order to impress upon his image and to collaborate in our salvation, then we realize that a higher rank imposes obligations. Higher rank comes with grace, and that it is no more than our plain duty to approach ever nearer the divine perfections. To sum up, we say that the Christian life consists above all in an intimate, affectionate, and sanctifying union with the three divine persons who sustain us in the spirit of religion, love, and sacrifice. And we should all come to this conclusion also, as we have personally, that we can't possibly do it under our own strength. Let's just be perfectly resigned to cooperate with God's grace. When we think we're doing it, we can do it on our own, then we are fighting God's grace. So let God work in our souls and cooperate. And God bless you.